Today's reading is Judges 9. Please do find it, page 252 in your church Bibles. Judges 9, starting at the first verse. It may help to remember that Gideon was given the name Jerubbaal. He'll pop up in this reading. Judges 9. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on top of the mountain Gerizim and shouted to them, "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, 'Be our king.' But the olive tree answered, 'Should I give up my oil by which both gods and men are honored to hold sway over the trees?' Next, the tree said to the fig tree, 'Come and be our king.' But the fig tree replied, 'Should I give up my fruit so good and sweet to hold sway over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'Come and be our king.' But the vine answered, 'Should I give up my wine which cheers both gods and men to hold sway over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, 'Come and be our king.' The thorn bush said to the trees, 'If you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, if you have acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, and if you have been fair to Jerubbaal and his family, and if you have treated him as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian, but today you have revolted against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech.' Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. After Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. In opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem sent men on the hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by, and this was reported to Abimelech. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem, and its citizens put their confidence in him. After they'd gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their god. While they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Jerubbaal's son, and isn't Zebul his deputy? Serve the men of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army.' When Zebul, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, said, he was very angry. Under cover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, 'Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now then, during the night, you and your men should come and lie in wait in the fields. In the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, do whatever your hand finds to do.'"
So Abimelech and all his troops set out by night and took up concealed positions near Shechem in four companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the city gate just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. When Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." Zebul replied, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." But Gaal spoke up again, "Look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and a company is coming from the direction of the soothsayer's tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where's your big talk now, you who said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should be subject to him?' Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Go out and fight them." So Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the flight all the way to the entrance to the gate. Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. The next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he took his men, divided them into three companies, and set an ambush in the fields. When he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance to the city gate. Then two companies rushed upon those in the fields and struck them down. All that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. On hearing this, the citizens in the Tower of Shechem went into the stronghold of the Temple of El-Bereth. When Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, "Quick, do what you have seen me do." So all the men cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the Shire of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. Next, Abimelech went to Thebes and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled. They locked themselves in and climbed up on the tower roof. Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say a woman killed him." So his servant ran him through and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Dave and Joe. Do keep your Bibles open and let me lead us in prayer. Father, we confess at times your word is hard for us to hear. We confess at times there are passages that we are less interested in than others. Lord, we pray that this passage here, Lord, we praise you that it is in your word. We thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. And we pray as we spend time in it now, Lord, please teach us, change us, and grow us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps I got away with it. Perhaps I got away with it. It's something that we often think, or we might even say, when we've done something we know is wrong. Perhaps I've got away with it. It could be anything from nicking a sweet in the pick and mix aisle in the supermarket to an adulterous relationship. Perhaps I got away with it. But have we? Have we got away with it? Jerubbaal, also known as Gideon, was thinking that very thing. It looked like he had got away with it. As a judge, Gideon, or Jerubbaal, had started so well, but it ended in disaster. Many wanted to make Jerubbaal king, but Jerubbaal knew his theology, his right and his wrong. And he said in 8:23, if you flick over the page, chapter 8, verse 23, Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." But then he essentially goes on and lives as king. In verse 30, we see he had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, that place is very important in our passage, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech, literally meaning, "My father is king." So Jerubbaal had said all the right things with his lips, but he didn't truly believe it. He denied he was king, but basically lived the life of a king. And it looked like he had got away with it. The land enjoyed peace, and he died at a good old age. But little did Jerubbaal know the consequences that were coming, the consequences for the next generation. We get the story of the next generation in our passage today, and we're going to see two main things. Firstly, the wrong king leads to sin, and secondly, sin leads to God's judgment. So that first point, the wrong king leads to sin. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we are introduced to Jerubbaal's son, the power-hungry Abimelech. And he starts by giving Shechem a no-brainer of a question there in verse 2. "Which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man?" 70 rulers, that would be chaos. Of course one is better. And Abimelech finishes by saying, "Oh, by the way, just in case you have forgotten, I'm the only one of my brothers from Shechem. I'm your flesh and blood. It may be of your benefit if I become the one ruler." So the people decide they want to raise up Abimelech as king. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? Well, in Judges so far, the author has been clear. Each of the judges have been raised up by God and not the people. But here, Abimelech is Shechem's choice as king rather than God's choice. And why do they want him as king? Well, it's for their own selfish gain. They're basically thinking, "Our own flesh and blood as king. This is going to be great. Think about all the taxes funneled our way. Think about all the fame. Think how well defended we will be." Not at any point are they asking, "Who does the Lord want as our king?" Shechem have taken God off the throne and placed their man on it. But is having the wrong king really that bad? Well, what does it lead to? Let's look down at verse 4. "They, the people of Shechem, gave Abimelech 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal." The wrong king leads to sin. Picture the horror as Abimelech lines up his 70 brothers, takes them one by one, looks them in the eyes, and takes their lives away. Horrific. And what part does this city of Shechem have to play? Well, the desire for this wrong king leads to Shechem sponsoring and approving this mass murder. The desire for the wrong king leads them to doing anything, including playing a part in murder, so their king can reign. The wrong king leads to sin, and sin comes from having the wrong king. It goes both ways. And that's not just true for Shechem, but it's true of all of us when we sin. All sin comes from having placed in our hearts the wrong king as ruler. The adulterous relationship comes from placing my selfish desires as ruler of my heart. Cheating in an exam comes from letting the need for my success reign. Gossiping comes from crowning as king how people view me. As we look at the people of Shechem crowning the wrong king, we must ourselves ask, in what way am I doing the same thing? What kings am I crowning instead of the Lord? The wrong king leads to sin. But perhaps I can get away with it, we say. Perhaps we got away with it, Shechem says. Perhaps I got away with it, Abimelech says. Well, from verse 7 to the end, we see that they do not get away with it. And that's our second point. Sin leads to God's judgment. Sin leads to God's judgment. We are told in verse 5 that there was one brother who escaped murder, this guy Jotham, the youngest. Now, Jotham is a bold little guy, and he plays a big role in the rest of the passage. Well, not the rest of the passage, but the next chunk. Abimelech is in the middle of his grand coronation when Jotham decides to spoil the party. Jotham shouts out to the crowd and basically declares that Abimelech is a terrible choice of king. And he goes on in verse 16 to 19 and says essentially, if you have acted honorably in making Abimelech your king, which you clearly haven't, by the way, then may you be each other's joy. And then verse 20, Jotham gives a warning. Let's look at it together. It says, he says, but if you have not acted honorably, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Jotham isn't just an angry little brother here, but he is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Jotham is giving them a stark warning. Their sin will lead to God's judgment. And how do the people respond? Well, the warning seems to make no difference to Shechem. 3 years pass and they're still thinking, perhaps we got away with it. But after 3 years, things turn very sour for the people and for Abimelech. The people of Shechem give power to a rival leader called Gaal. And as you can imagine, Abimelech is not overly pleased about this. So Abimelech goes out to fight against Gaal. We see in verse 39, it says, so Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem and fought Abimelech. What a turn of events. Abimelech, Shechem's own flesh and blood, their choice for king now fights against them. The wrong king does not care for his people, but only cares about himself. And what happens? Well, Abimelech wins the day. Gaal is driven out of town. But it doesn't end there. Things get more horrendous. The next day, Abimelech goes in for the cold-blooded, complete destruction of Shechem. The final step of this destruction ends with many of the people of Shechem hidden away in a tower. Verse 49 says this. So all the men, talking about Abimelech's men, cut branches and followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold and set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the Tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, also died. The wrong king goes to his own flesh and blood, crammed into a tower, and burns them alive. Trapped and screaming, the wrong king shows only care for himself and his reputation. Wrong kings do not care for their people. And likewise, the wrong kings we set up in our hearts do not care for us. They only bring harm and destruction to our lives. We think they will be so good to us. We think my selfish desires are going to bring me satisfaction in life. My desire for success will lead to my happiness. But the trouble is, these kings lie to us. Their reign in our lives only ends in disaster. There is no hope to be found in the wrong king. So we've seen half of Jotham's warning there in verse 20 has come to be. Dreadfully, fire has come from Abimelech and consumed the people of Shechem. But what about Abimelech? Well, he goes on in his murderous rampage, and he goes to another tower to do the same again, when a woman from the top of the tower drops a millstone on his head. And even on Abimelech's deathbed, we see the sinful pride of Abimelech as he gets his armor bearer to finish him off because he can't have people say he was killed by a woman. What selfish desire we see in the wrong king. So as Jotham had warned, the sin of Shechem and Abimelech has come back to haunt them both. Perhaps we got away with it? No. Sin leads to judgment. But actually, it's more than that. Sin leads to God's judgment. At the end of our passage, we find out something shocking. God is involved. Verse 56 says this, over the page. Thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. Friends, the destruction of Shechem and Abimelech is not a coincidence. It is God's judgment. Sin leads to God's judgment. He cannot and will not ignore sin. In our passage, we see something surprising about God's judgment. It did not come through lightning bolts from the sky or an earthquake or anything like that, but it came through the acts of Shechem and Abimelech. You see, God claims rule over our lives. But when we rebel and place the wrong kings on the throne, there will be one of two consequences. First potential consequence is war between the wrong king and God. Second potential is God allows the wrong king to reign and we suffer the consequences. For the people of Shechem, God had warned them, harm would come for having the wrong king. They refused to take the wrong king. They refused to listen to the warning. They refused to take the wrong king off the throne. So God showed his judgment by letting them experience the consequences of this king. Tim Keller, a minister in New York, says this. The worst thing that God can do to human beings in the present is to let them reach their idolatrous goals. His judgment is to give us over to the destructive power of idolatry, sin, and of evil. God knows that sin and evil ultimately only leads to our harm. The New Testament describes God handing us over to sin. At the time, we think, wonderful, I've got exactly what I want, and I'm getting away with it. But the trouble is, the consequences of sin will come. Perhaps we'll see some of the consequences quickly. Or perhaps, like Shechem and Abimelech, it will take a number of years. Or perhaps we will only see the consequences when we come face to face with the just God who decides our fate for eternity. Friends, the Bible is clear. Much like Shechem, we are given a warning. We will not get away with our sin. We will experience God's judgment. It may happen now. It may be in the future. Or it may be on that final day when we see God face to face. Sin leads to God's judgment. So is there no hope? Are we just caught on this conveyor belt of sin to wrong king to God's judgment? Is there anything we can do to get off this conveyor belt? Well, friends, there is a ray of hope in our passage. There is one command to the people of Shechem. Listen to the warning. Listen to the warning. In the second half of verse 7, Jotham shouts to Shechem and says this: "Listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you." As we read through this story, do we not just want to shout out to Shechem? Listen to Jotham. Listen to the warning. Look what's coming in your future. Do something about it. But Shechem go on with the perhaps we can get away with it attitude. Friends, don't make the same mistakes as the people of Shechem. Listen to the warning. Perhaps for some of us, this passage is a bit of a wake-up call, a warning for our lives. It is God telling us for the first time, or perhaps the 100th time, sin will lead to your judgment. What are you going to do about it? Friends, no one has strayed too far from God. No one has sinned too much. The warning is there for us all to listen to. We must listen to the warning and turn to God's King. Turn to God's King. For Shechem to listen to the warning, firstly, it would have meant turning away from their wrong king, Abimelech. But secondly, it would have meant turning and waiting for the king that God had in store for them. For us, God has a king on offer. God's king does not only care about himself, but he cares for us. God's king does not lead us to sin, but leads us to honor God. God's king does not lead us to God's judgment, but leads us to freedom and life. God's king did not die in the process of killing us, but God's king died in the process of saving us. Friends, turn to God's king, Jesus Christ. For some of us, we already know and love God's King. But perhaps there are many ways in the last weeks that we have placed the wrong kings as rulers of our hearts. Friends, we need to be reminded again that these wrong kings lead to judgment. Today, let's listen to the warning and let's renew Jesus Christ in the throne of our lives. Let's praise him for his good and gracious rule. But perhaps some of us here have always lived with the wrong king on the throne. Perhaps we have always thought, I will get away with it. Well, if that's you, today, listen to the warning, see where you're headed, and turn to God's king. It is the most important decision of your life. Listen to the warning and turn to God's King. We're going to have a moment's quiet to pray and think in our hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. A moment's quiet. Heavenly Father, we are so sorry for those times that we placed the wrong kings to rule over our hearts. We're so sorry for those times that we would prefer other kings other than you. Father, we are so sorry for those times where we ignore you, reject you, go against your ways. Father, we are so aware of the consequences of this. Father, please would you help us to change. Father, please would you help us to see the goodness in God's King. Father, thank you so much that you have provided Jesus Christ for us. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is so much better than any of the wrong kings that we might follow. Father, help us today and in the coming days to place Jesus as the ruler of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.